The scripture reading for this afternoon is found in the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 14, and we will read verses 15 through 33. Matthew 14, beginning at verse 15. When it was evening, his disciples came to him, saying, "This is a deserted place, and the hour is already late. Send the multitudes away, that they may go into the villages and buy themselves food." But Jesus said to them, "They do not need to go away. You give them something to eat." And they said to him, "We have here only 5 loaves and 2 fish. He said, "Bring them here to me." Then he commanded the multitudes to sit down on the grass. And he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and broke them and gave the loaves to the disciples, and the disciples gave to the multitudes. So they all ate and were filled, and they took up 12 baskets full of the fragments that remained. Now those who had eaten were about 5,000 men, besides women and children. Immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. Now, when evening came, he was alone there. But the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Now, in the 4th watch of the night, Jesus went to them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a ghost." And they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I. Do not be afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." So he said, "Come." And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, "O you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. Then those who were in the boat came and worshipped him, saying, "Truly you are the Son of God." When they had crossed over, they came to the land of Gennesaret. And when the men of that place recognized him, they sent out into all that surrounding region, brought to him all who were sick, and begged him that they might only touch the hem of his garment. And as many as touched it were made perfectly well. The text for the sermon is taken from this chapter, Matthew 14, verses 28 through 33. Beloved in the Lord, our text brings us to a situation where we find the disciples in deep trouble. They are on the Sea of Galilee. It is dark already, and a strong wind is blowing against them. And that makes it hard for the little boat to move ahead. The waves are getting higher and higher, threatening to swallow up the tiny vessel with its dozen passengers. Where is Jesus at this time? Well, he has stayed behind to pray on a mountain nearby. This does not mean that he has forgotten his disciples. He is fully aware of their plight, and he remembers them in his prayers, as he always did. What his disciples were experiencing there in that boat was necessary for them to go through. Jesus had made them enter their ship. It says in verse 22, immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he sent the multitudes away. The multitudes that he sent away had just been fed by him. Chapter 14 here tells us about the miraculous feeding of the 5,000. What it does not say here in this chapter, but which we do read in the Gospel of John, which tells the same story, but some details are added there that are not found here, is that after this wonderful feast that the Lord prepared for the people, those hungry people, they were so impressed that they wanted to make him a king right at that moment. They thought he was the deliverer, the savior, the redeemer who had come after many, many centuries of waiting. And they thought that a major part of his mission and ministry would be to feed the hungry. This was only a part of that ministry. There was something much more important for him to do, and that is what the people were not aware of at this point. And Jesus was afraid that even his disciples were not really aware of that part of his messianic duty. Let me just read a moment what it says there in John chapter 6. It says, therefore, in verse 15 there, therefore, when Jesus perceived that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, he departed again to the mountain by himself alone. And then he sends his disciples into the boat. He makes them go into their boat to row to the other side of the lake because he wants to teach them an important lesson. As it turns out, the disciples would go that night through a tremendous ordeal, a tremendous test, the most severe test they had been exposed so far. Now, nobody enjoys being tested or tried. The disciples, therefore, did not volunteer for the exercise, but they have to be ordered to get into the boat. We don't exactly welcome trials either, do we? But the Lord sometimes deems that necessary for us. And that is why we all have to enter the ship of trials and afflictions on our way to heaven, sooner or later. In the ship of life, Christ teaches us lessons that are essential for our spiritual life, where waves and billows threaten to overwhelm us. And we will see this truth illustrated this evening or afternoon by what happened that very night on the Sea of Galilee. So our theme is Jesus invites Peter to join him on the waves. There are 3 points here. First of all, he walks on the waves by looking to Jesus. Secondly, he sinks into the waves by taking his eyes off Jesus. And thirdly, he is pulled out of the waves by the power of Jesus. Yes, indeed, the disciples are in dire need. Sure, Jesus is praying for them, but they don't know this. All they can think of now is their own survival. With all their might, they try to keep their little boat going and afloat, but the wind is too strong and they hardly make any headway. But then suddenly they see something appearing in the distance. Something white, just above the water. And when it comes closer, they notice it has the shape of a man. And this man seems to be walking on top of the waves. But they realize that human beings don't walk on water. So in their fright, they can only draw one conclusion. It may look like a man, but it is really a ghost. That's what they say. It is a ghost. But their fear is without foundation, really. For it is Jesus who is coming towards them. And to quiet their fears, he calls out to them, "Be of good cheer, it is I. Don't be afraid." But they are not at ease yet. They have seen their master do many amazing things already, but they are not prepared for this. And as they are sitting there, starting at the apparition, this ghost-like being, not knowing what to think, Peter speaks up. And he says, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the waves." Now, the Greek here is a little bit difficult. We can also translate that he says, "Since it is you, command me to come to you on the waves." Now that is Peter for you. Always spontaneous and always ready for action. And this character trait often got him into trouble and would bring him more into trouble later on during his stay with Jesus. But it also shows, certainly here, it shows his strong love for Jesus. Peter can only be happy if he can be near his master. "Lord, since I believe it is you there on the water, just tell me to come and I will certainly come right away." He wants to be where Jesus is, but he does not dare go without his permission. "So just give the word, Lord, and I'll be there." But Peter, how do you expect to do that? Don't you see the water that separates you from the Lord? You can't just step overboard and walk on those waves. Of course, Peter knows that too. Yet, that water is no problem for him, apparently. Why not? Does he think, perhaps, that he is something special and that the law of gravity will not apply in his case? Does he think that he will be exempt from this law because his name is Peter, the rock? Remember, that is the name Jesus gave to him when he was first introduced to Simon. Then Jesus changed the name to Peter. Simon meaning a little pebble, but Peter meant the rock. Is that why Peter thinks that the law of gravity will not hurt him? No, no, no. That is not the basis at all for his confidence. Peter has a much better foundation than his own character or merits. He looks to Jesus, and when he hears his master's voice, he obeys. Peter knows that if Jesus can stand on top of those waves, he will be able to stand there with him, but only if Jesus wants it. And that's why he asked, Lord, command me to come to you. And here we see, congregation, not just Peter's love coming to expression, but also his faith. Faith in the almighty power of the Son of God. And Jesus sees that faith of his disciple in action. In Peter's desire to come to him, even at such tremendous risk, the Savior recognizes his own work of grace in this disciple of his. Therefore he says, come. Come, Peter. You have my permission. And then Peter goes overboard, but only at Jesus' word. Peter dares to trust the word of his master. So he lets go of the relative safety of the ship. He doesn't even ask his friends to tie a rope around his waist just in case something will go wrong. Then they can pull him back in. But Peter doesn't ask for that. He just steps out in faith. And all he has is Jesus' invitation, Jesus' command, come. And that is enough for Peter. Is that also enough for you, congregation? Because you have heard it too many times from the Lord's lips as his servants proclaim the gospel, come to me. Yes, also this afternoon, the Lord invites sinners to come to him. And that invitation is extended to people who are in need. Yes, the sea with her waves is in Scripture a symbol of sin and its consequences. All people, without exception, are afloat on the sea of sin and guilt. But sad to say, most people don't realize this. They are in danger of sinking forever in the waves and billows of God's wrath without being aware of it. It is with so many people what happened also to Robert Murray McChain, when he said, I once was a stranger to God and his word. I did not see my danger. I did not feel my load, my guilt. That is how it is with all of us before the Lord comes to change us. It is only when God comes into our life that we begin to realize that danger. But until then, it is again with McChain to say, when free grace awoke me by light from on high, then legal fears shook me. I trembled to die. Do we know about that? When the Holy Spirit opens our eyes for our true state and condition, we will see how awful our plight is, congregation. Then sorrow and fear will take hold of us. Sorrow because of our sins, and fear because of what will happen to us if God is going to deal with us in his justice and holiness. Then we will experience something similar to what the disciples here went through that night on the lake. The storm of God's law will howl around us, and the waves of divine wrath will toss us up and down, causing us to fear greatly. But then, oh, when the Spirit opens our eyes for the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, then that same Spirit who convicts us of our sins also will open our eyes for the only Savior and Redeemer. And that is what faith will do. The eyes of faith will see the Lord Jesus coming on the sea of life. And those eyes of the Lord Jesus have seen also our sinful existence and he comes to rescue us from perdition. And here we see him also in that story of the situation in which the disciples found themselves that after that night. He came to them, trampling down all the waves and billows beneath his feet. I can say it this way: how beautiful upon these mountains of water are the feet of him who brings good tidings. Hear him speaking his word of comfort and encouragement. Be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid. Now I asked you a moment ago, have you seen your sin and your guilt? But also now I add to that, have you ever heard that voice of Jesus inviting you? You who are afraid that God must condemn you because you know that you deserve nothing else, but Jesus, lover of your soul that he is, he comes to you and he says, do not be afraid. It is I, Jesus, the Son of God, who has come into the world to save sinners. He's teaching his disciples that they should not be like the people, that multitude that was looking to him because he gave them that bread and they wanted to make him king, as if that was his mission that God had sent him on. No, they have to know that he is the Savior of sinners who, without him, would perish forever. They see the Savior standing on the waves, and that symbolizes his victory over sin, death, and hell. And we are to see him that way also. And so we must look at him standing there in his majesty and glory, bidding you to come to him. But you say, what about those waves? I can't just step over them. Those sins of mine, are they not too big? Will the Lord receive me? Yes, he will. Look at what happened to Peter. He hears Jesus' voice saying, come, and he comes. He steps out in faith, his eyes fixed on his Savior. Now, at this point, I want to clear up a question that maybe has entered your mind. You have heard me so far explaining what is happening, and you think, well, yes, but these people, Peter and the others in the boat, they were already believers. And that's true, they were believers. But they did not know the Lord Jesus yet as he needs to be known. They knew much about him, they loved him, they had been called to be his disciples, and the good work of grace had begun in them, but they still needed much to learn about who he really was and what he had come to do. And therefore, what I'm saying here this afternoon is applicable not only to those who are already believers, but also those who do not yet know him, because the way of salvation is always the same. It is by faith in Christ. And although they did know something about him and they were saved people, they had an awful lot to learn as yet, and don't we have to learn much also, people of God? And so when it comes right down to it, the gospel is preached both to believers and unbelievers, and the content is basically the same thing. Because once we are in Christ through faith in him, that doesn't mean we are finished with the Lord, and the Lord is not finished with us. There is so much for us to learn. And sometimes we may have faith in Christ and faith that saves us, but then after a while that faith becomes weak and that faith is assaulted by the devil and we fall sometimes into sin and then we wonder, am I a believer at all? And so the gospel is ever new, once for the first time when we are converted, but also afterwards in the life of faith. We need to be reminded again and again that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. And that is what is happening here also. Because what we hear this afternoon has to do with the only way of salvation, and that is by faith in Jesus Christ. Faith is the invisible bridge that connects sinners to their Savior. And to build that bridge, Christ had to suffer. and die. To carry us over the waves of God's wrath, he had to go down into those waves. On the cross, all God's waves and his billows went over his head. But in this way, he has delivered us from the wrath of God. But although Christ was swallowed up by sin's punishment, by the consequences of sin, although Christ was put into the grave, he did not stay in that grave. He arose on the third day, and as a risen Lord, he stands, as it were, on the waves, and he invites sinners to stand with him and beside him. It is his invitation to share in his victory. As he said once to his disciples, "Because I live, you will live also." What we see then in this story is a picture of Christ's victory over death, sin, and the grave. And that invitation still is extended to us today. Come then, struggling souls. You who are afraid that Christ's invitation may be extended to other people. Yes, you believe that, but maybe not to me. But those others whom you know, who are Christians, are not better than you. Just ask them. Everyone who is truly saved and knows what has saved him and who has saved him, they will acknowledge the same thing as what Isaiah says in chapter 53 of his prophecy. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. But the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And that is what we see here with Peter. When he hears that invitation, he goes. He dares to step out of the boat in which he and the other disciples are sailing, and he starts walking in the direction of where his master is waiting for him. And that took courage, tremendous courage, but it was the courage of faith. Peter takes what seems to be, and to us, an enormous risk, looking steadfastly to Jesus. He takes that all-important first step, followed by a second and third and perhaps a fourth step as well. But then something terrible happens. All of a sudden, Peter realizes what he is doing. "Imagine that," he thinks. "I, Peter, am walking on water." And he looks around, and then, yes, then he's finished. It says, "But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, 'Lord, save me.'" How come? What's happening here? Why is Peter going down? Well, our text tells us why. It was because he started to look around him. When he saw that the wind was boisterous. And that means that he no longer looked to Jesus. And when that happens, things can only go wrong. No wonder then that it goes on to say, "And beginning to sink, he said, 'Save me.'" What we learn here is this, that as long as faith keeps looking to Jesus, all is well with the soul. But as soon as you take your eyes off him to look at other things, you are in big trouble. Peter looked at the wind, not at the wind because that's invisible, but what the wind brings about, the stirring up of the waves. And he looked at these waves all around him. He thought, they're going to swallow me. And so he begins to calculate his chances of survival. And these chances were very slim. Gone was his confidence in Jesus. And he was afraid. Very afraid. But why? If Jesus had started to go down, then Peter would have had a good reason for being scared. Or if the master had withdrawn his invitation, if he had said, go back, Peter, get back into the boat, things are getting too rough. Wait in the boat till the wind goes down, then you may try again. Jesus did not say that. What he had said was clear enough. Come. Meaning, right now, in the midst of this storm. And that is what the Lord still says to sinners who are in trouble. He says, come to me, sinner, even though the waves are high and the tempest is howling, even though you see nothing but sin in yourself, and even though your conscience accuses you so that you think there is no hope for you anymore. Come, the Savior says, to all such troubled souls. I am Jesus, and my name means Savior, and I am mighty to save. Therefore, Peter, you have no reason to doubt my word now. If you could trust it enough to step overboard and to take that first step, why not trust my word now, when you have made some progress already? And isn't that exactly what God's people experience many times also? Often believers have more faith when they start out on the road to heaven than later when they have covered some distance already. The David who writes Psalm 23 has to also later write Psalm 32 and 51. In Psalm 23, he is a young believer, rejoicing in his shepherd, trusting him. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He will do everything that I need and what I can desire. But then later on he falls into sin and all that disappears, for the moment at least. And then they need, as it were, a new conversion. That is Psalm 51. That's what it is all about, I should say. Restore into me the joy of my salvation. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Dear David is back to square one. He sees how lost he is in sin, and he begs for mercy. And that is what the life of faith often brings about. At first, you can have all confidence in God so that you think everything is going to be smooth sailing from now on. But then comes the rest of the story. And then it looks as if your faith has never been real. And yet that is all wrong. It is foolish. When we dare to believe that Christ is able to save us from perdition at first, but then that later on something may happen, some danger that faces you, some sin reappears, some lust revives, then we lose peace again and we become panic-stricken. We look to the winds and the waves and we begin to sink. What does that teach us? Well, we see here what man is, even a child of God, when left to himself. One moment he can believe enough to say with David, with my God I can leap over a wall, or with Peter here, I can walk on the waves. But the next moment it is, Lord, save me. Perhaps that was one reason why Jesus allowed this to happen. There may also have been another reason. Maybe Peter had been just a little bit proud of himself to jump overboard in front of his friends. He was trying to show them that he was different from them, that he had more courage, more faith. If that was so, he is now deeply humbled before his friends. His fear now is greater than theirs, just as his faith had seemed to be stronger than theirs. At any rate, he goes down. Helpless and hopeless, he sinks. Peter, being a fisherman, probably could swim, but in his panic, he forgets to use that skill. Another lesson we see here. It is the lesson that salvation is of the Lord. Without God's grace, we are all going to perish. And the moment we fail to exercise that God-given faith and we rely on our own resources, there's only one way we can go, and that is down. But Peter has to do with someone who will not allow his child to go down. It says in verse 31, and immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? The Lord here rebukes Peter. True, there is also encouragement here. Because notice the Lord does not say, Peter, you don't have any faith. But he does point out that he has only a little faith. But we may draw that conclusion here. Peter did have faith, be it ever so weak and ever so small. And his faith showed itself even while he was sinking. Although he goes down, he knows where his help has to come from. It is still Jesus. Yes, he had lost sight of him, and that was wrong. But he knew still only Jesus can help me here. The most important thing is not how great our faith is, congregation, or how strong, but how real it is. Is it true faith, saving faith? Well, you ask, when is faith true? And when is it saving? Well, simply when a sinner looks away from himself or herself and focuses on the only object of faith. Just as those Israelites in the desert who had been bitten by those serpents were told to look to that serpent of brass, and the moment they would do so, they would be healed of that poison. So it is here. And so it is always in Scripture. When we are in trouble and think we will perish, there's only one thing left for us to do, and that is to cry out to God and say, Lord, save me. And such a prayer is always heard. Jesus will be right there with his hand, and he will take hold of Peter, and he will pull him out. No, not because Peter prays so earnestly, or that you maybe think that the Lord will hear you only if you pray sincerely enough, and if you try long enough, then he will do it because of your effort. No. Not the cry for help saves Peter, but the hand of Jesus will. Yet, and this is important too, it does not go without that cry either. O you of little faith, Jesus says. And that was also a rebuke. A mild one, yes. spoken in love, yes, but still a necessary rebuke. Jesus says, as it were, Peter, it was your unbelief that made you sink. It was not the wind, not the waves, but your weak faith and your doubts about me. What's going on here? Well, unbelief always looks for a scapegoat. Peter might have said, it was the wind that made me do it, the tempest. Or you may say, it was the temptation that came from the devil that made me sin. It was the world that attracted me so much, the flesh that came with its demands, the lusts that stirred up in me. But what does Christ say? It's your unbelief. Christ's invitation is always well meant and sincere. Come, he says. Come to me. Never mind those ways. Never mind your sins, though your sins be as scarlet. I mentioned that this morning yet. They shall be white as snow. If Christ had not said to Peter, come, it would have been a different story. Peter's going would have been presumption. But in that come of the Savior, there was an implicit pledge that Peter would not be swallowed up by the waves. And that pledge is still there in every gospel call and every invitation extended to us, congregation. It is only by faith in Christ, our great substitute for sinners, that we can be and will be saved. Only by looking to him and trusting in his finished work, we are delivered from the wrath to come. Only then we can walk on water, because then we are borne up by everlasting arms, almighty arms, faithful arms. Look then to him. You who are just beginning your journey of faith, look to him even if you have not started on that journey. It is often when we are about to run into problems that there is a temptation to start questioning God, to doubt him, and that is sin. But the Lord, once he does a good work in a sinner, he will never give up on that sinner, not even when death comes. Yes, especially then. At least that is how it goes with many a Christian. It is often while we are about to enter eternity that storms will arise and when waves and billows will roar. It is then when sin will stare us in the face and Satan will come with his hellish assaults. Then we may still expect to sink into the waters of God's judgment. But then the Savior will be there as well. He will hear our cry, Lord, save me. Oh, how often I've heard that from people who were dying, that they cried out to God and that the Lord always heard. Always. He never turns away a soul that calls upon him to save and deliver. Yes, we may still expect to go down in the waves, but Jesus will stretch forth his hand to catch us when we think we are going to drown, and he will safely bring us to the haven of rest. His promise is always the same. As the hymn writer says, the soul that on Jesus has leaned for repose, I will not desert to his foes. That soul, though all hell should endeavor to shake, I'll never, no, never, no, never forsake. Let me just read the few verses that still remain here. Verses 32 and following. It says, when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. That is, after Jesus has drawn Peter out of the waves, together they go to the boat, they enter the little ship, and then the wind ceased. Everything becomes smooth again. And then we read in verse 33, then those who were in the boat came and worshipped him, saying, truly you are the Son of God. But there's more here. When they had crossed over, they came to the land of Gennesaret, and when the men of that place recognized him, they sent out into all that surrounding region, brought to him all who were sick, and begged him that they might only touch the hem of his garment. And then it says, as many as touched it were made perfectly well. No one was turned away. There wasn't a single one who touched Jesus who was told, no, not for you. That's impossible. The Lord hears those who cry to him, who come to him out of their sense of need, and he will abundantly pardon all of their sins and cling them, clasp them to his bosom. Has he not said it also in John 6? All that the Father gives me shall come to me, and him or her that comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. Amen.